You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
We are going to hang out in two sections of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 18, and then we're going to jump over later on in the sermon into Revelation chapter 5. But if you could stand to honor the reading of God's Word, We stand to honor the reading of God's Word because we believe the Bible to be authoritative. We believe it to be the Word of God. And so I am convinced that I have nothing better to offer you than what's in this book. That's why we stand. And then you can sit when I talk. And so we are in Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. The words will be on the screen. This is the Word of the Lord. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the master of the slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' And his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." You may be seated. I know this is a hard passage. This is one of those difficult verses or sections of Scripture in the Bible that I put up in the same category of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, you know, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, we did this and this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did that in your name.' And I will say to you, 'I depart from me, I never knew you.'" And so this is one of those passages that I find at that in that category of difficult passages. My hope for you before we pray, my hope is that you'll be helped. I want you to be encouraged. My hope is that you will, that through our time in this passage, that you'll just celebrate the reality of the gospel that you've been forgiven. If you're a Christian in this room, you've been forgiven a great debt. So that's goal number one. Goal number two is that you be helped. I don't have anybody in mind, or there's no name in my mind when I say this, but there are things that some of you are probably holding on to that you refuse to let go of. And this is one of those passages that kind of makes you feel a little uncomfortable. There are things that you need to forgive. And there may be some of you in this room that need to ask for forgiveness from somebody else in your life. And so I'm hoping that you'll be helped by the end of this sermon. So those are my two goals. So let's pray before we dive into the Scriptures. I believe the Holy Spirit takes the authority of God's Word and does the thing that I could never do. And so let's pray that God will just soften our hearts, give us ears to hear, and do the thing that needs to happen in our lives. And so you can do that in the own quietness of your own heart, and then I'll close our time in prayer. But just bring it before the Lord, whatever it is that you need to bring before Him. God, I ask that during this time that we will just get a deep sense of appreciation for the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be forgiven by Jesus. But at the same time, God, I ask that you will, in giving us an appreciation of the great debt that we've been forgiven for those of us who are Christians, God, that we will get a better appreciation of what it means to forgive those who have sinned against us. God, use this time in a way that only you are able to do, to change us, mold us, shape us. I need these words just as much as anyone else in this room. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I know that this is a difficult topic. How many of you have heard the phrase, forgive and forget, right? Forgive and forget. That's not realistic. That's not a realistic thing. How can you forget? It's hard to forget. Maybe you've heard that phrase. You probably heard something along the lines of, you know, like the alternative phrase of, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. And that's hard, too. It's almost like you, when somebody says that, I forgive you, but I'll never forget, it's like they're still holding it against you. And so what do you do with that? What do you do with that? And so my hope is that you'll be helped. In order to understand what it means to forgive, we need to see against the backdrop of this parable the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, we are born with a great debt, that there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do to warrant our way into heaven. There's never going to be a moment when you get to heaven and God's going to say to you, you know what, you went to church X amount of days, you read your Bible, you prayed, you're a really nice person to your family and some of your neighbors. You know what, I'm obligated to let you into my heaven. Never will that ever happen. We're born, the Bible says we're born into sin. It says that in sin my mother conceived me, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why he died on the cross, and so for our sins. And so the Bible takes forgiveness very, very seriously. And so I just want to highlight a little bit of that for you before we dive into the parable, and then we're going to dive into Revelation chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you'll probably want to just, you know, make sure you can get there. But I just want to show some things to you that you'll be able to see on the screen, how the Bible takes forgiveness seriously. And there's scores of passages on this. I just wanted to highlight a few of those. Jesus said in Mark 11, he said this, he said, and whenever you stand praying, right? So whenever you're going to pray, what? Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also what? Forgive you for your offenses. That's a hard thing, what Jesus says there. He says, so if you're going to pray, when you pray, be willing to forgive those who have sinned against you. And then Colossians chapter 3, if you're a Christian in this room, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to him, Colossians chapter 3 is true of you, which says this. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, speaking of the Christian, holy and beloved, put on a heart of what? Compassion, right? Put on a kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and what? Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord, what? Forgave you, so must you also do the same. And so to forgive, the Bible has some serious things. It takes forgiveness very seriously. God takes forgiveness seriously. Let's go to the next slide. It's, you probably know this one, right? It's the Lord's Prayer. Let's read it together. Ready? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like in the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus was asked by his disciples, hey, can you teach us how to pray? Because Jesus had his life was a culture of prayer. And he said, yes, this is how you're to pray. And so he modeled it for us. And in the model that he modeled for us, He included, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so, and there's another thing. Like at the end of, just after he had modeled how we ought to pray, Jesus said this. Let's go to the next slide. For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. Anybody find that to be a difficult statement? I do. That's from Jesus. Like I find that difficult. And so, so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? So, I have, I don't want to call them sermon points. They're like signposts. We'll just call them signposts. I have some signposts. We're going to work, I'm not going to rehash this parable that I just read, not long, just at the beginning of this message. We're going to work through it a little bit, and my hope is that you'll be helped. And so the first is this, what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? So Peter, he begins with, hey, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? Now, here's the thing. Peter was being, he thought he was being gracious. He thought he was being compassionate because the rabbis in Jesus' day would say something to the effect of, hey, if you've been sinned against deliberately, you ought to forgive them up to three times. And Peter's like, hey, I don't know if he was trying to look good or if he was being sincere or what. Peter, when you read the Gospels, what you learn of Peter is he has a habit of sticking his foot in his mouth. And so he says, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? I think he probably thought Jesus would have heard that and way to go, Peter. That is so good. I'm so proud of you. Great job. You nailed the forgiveness thing. But that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say to him? He said, no, Peter, no. In fact, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 77 times, meaning as much as it takes. As much as it takes. And so Jesus said that, and if you're thinking the way I was thinking when I read this for the first time, Jesus just opens up a whole can of questions, a whole bunch of questions for me, and so I have three questions that just I think you probably may be asking right now with that statement, 77 times, I'm supposed to forgive somebody who has sinned against me. So here are some questions. One, are we supposed to forgive everyone for every offense against us? So is that what Jesus is saying? We forgive, we're just forgiveness machines. We just throw out forgiveness. Two, are we to forgive even when the person who sinned against us is not sorry? What do we do with that? Anybody been sinned against before by somebody who's still not sorry? Yeah. And then three, does Jesus want us to let others take advantage of us? 77 times? So is Jesus telling me I need to be a doormat for him? I let people walk all over me? Is that what he's saying? In Matthew 18, before he even shared the parable, he shared a process of what you are to do when you've been sinned against. So if you're sinned against by somebody, you go to that person in private, you don't be a jerk. You go to them with grace and care. And you say, hey, look, you sinned against me, and this is how you sinned against me, and can we make it right? Jesus said, if that person refuses to acknowledge that they've sinned against you, then you take a witness with you. You bring that person with you and you try to point out their sin. The goal is always reconciliation, right? And so you want to be reconciled with that person. You want to make this relationship whole again and right. You bring that witness with you, and that person's still no, I don't see it your way. I don't think I did anything wrong. Then you bring it before the congregation, Jesus says in Matthew 18. And if that person's still unwilling to repent, then you kick them out. That's what Jesus said. That's not Pastor Keith. So Jesus takes sin very seriously. He gives us a prescription of how to address when somebody has sinned against you. And then he shares this parable. So I don't think Jesus is saying you need to be a doormat for him. But he does want us to, and he wanted Peter and his disciples to appreciate what it means to be forgiven. Because in order to understand how to forgive, you need to understand what it means to be forgiven by God. And so here's my second signpost, right? So, and that is the slave that Jesus told the story about. The slave had an impossible debt that could not be paid. Now, it doesn't cease to surprise me that there's somebody in the congregation who's just really good with math. And so, and I was horrible with math. So I was just thinking, well, you know, this incalculable debt that this slave owed, if I understand talents, 10,000 talents would be well over $1 billion in U.S. dollars. Well, I had somebody come up to me after the service, and actually, he's like, I'm a math guy, and I actually did all the math. It's actually $18 billion is what the person owed. I'm like, wow. The point is, this person that Jesus is talking about here had a debt he could not possibly pay back. It was impossible. Whether it was $2 billion or $18 billion, that's not the point. The point is, he had a great debt. So there are some questions that we should be asking ourselves. How in the world did he acquire that debt? That should tell us something about this person's character. And the point that Jesus is making in this parable is, we are that person who owed $18 billion in the presence of God, like in terms of our sin. There was nothing we could do to fix our sin problem. We needed somebody to rectify that sin problem on our behalf. Jesus did that on our behalf. But in the story, this guy's like, yeah, I mean, he even begs the king. He said, well, I'll work it off if you just be patient. Well, the reality is, there's no way he's going to pay this off. There's no way. It's impossible. It was impossible. And so in a sense, he's kind of lied to the king. And yet the king had compassion on him and forgave him of his great debt. He forgave him of his great debt. Here's the thing you need to know about forgiveness, and this is what is true of what we learned of Jesus and what was accomplished on the cross. In the story, this king, in order to forgive this servant who owed $18 billion, the king had to suffer the loss of what the servant acquired in order for the king to forgive the servant. Or the slave, right? And that's exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. He suffered the loss that our sin, you know, required, and he did it on our behalf. So for the king to forgive the slave of his astronomical debt, the king had to take upon himself the great loss that the slave was responsible for. That's the second signpost. The third signpost in this whole story is that the slave was unaffected by the king's great mercy. He was unaffected by the great king's great mercy. Look what he does. Like as soon as he was forgiven, he won out. So he found the first person that owed him money. He went out, verse 28, and found one of the fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, if my math is correct, and who knows, after the first service, I would say probably 100 denarii is the equivalent of $5,000, right? You could pay off $5,000. You could find a way. But what does the slave who's forgiven this great debt do? He goes out, he finds somebody who owes him like the equivalent of $5,000, and that slave who owed him $5,000 said to him, he said, have patience with me, right? Have patience with me, and I will pay off the debt, which was realistic. Like, this person who owed $5,000, it was believable that he could pay off the debt. But what did the person who was forgiven an astronomical debt, what did he do? We're told that he choked the guy. He choked him. He said, we're told in verse 30, but he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him in prison. So he choked him. The guy pleaded, please forgive me of my debt or give me time and I'll pay it off. He doesn't even ask to be forgiven of the debt. I'll pay it off. And in verse 31, he says, he threw him into prison until he would pay back what was owed. Now, how realistic is that? I've never been to prison, so I don't know. I don't know how much you get paid in prison, like if you make license plates. The same guy who told me that the first guy who owed debt was $18 billion said, you probably make it's probably a dollar a license plate. So to pay, like, how is he going to pay back that debt? while in prison. It would take a long time. So we're told that the other slaves, as Jesus tells the story, the other slaves caught wind of this thing. They witnessed it. And they're like, what in the world is going on here? But he was and saw that the guy who was forgiven this great astronomical debt was unwilling to forgive something that was petty. They reported him to the king. And then the king, verse 32, said, then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Here's the thing. With this person who was forgiven billions of dollars in debt, the debt that he was forgiven should have covered the debt that was owed to him by this other slave. But he didn't see it that way. So the king threw him into prison. Like, he threw him to the torturers, is what we're told in verse 34. And in verse 35, Jesus turns his attention to Peter, the disciples, and us, and he said, and Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I find that difficult. That's a hard statement from Jesus. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, that's where I find Revelation chapter 5 helpful. There's a picture of Jesus and all that he suffered in Revelation 5 that I want to point your attention to, and I won't read the entire passage, but I just want to point out some things. Just let me set the stage, and then I think you'll be helped from this. In Revelation chapter 5, the setting is this: John, the Apostle John, has a vision, which is the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, there's this question that's asked: who is worthy to open the scroll and its seals? And we're told that nobody immediately was found. And so John begins to weep. He just didn't shed a tear like, oh, this is sad. These are ugly tears. If there is no one found worthy to open the scroll, then there's no hope for mankind. The scroll represents the deed of all creation. And then when we come to verse 6, before verse 6, in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, John. Stop weeping, because, here's why, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has come so as to be able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus is the Lion of Judah that he's referring to. So he says to John, one of the elders in heaven says to John, don't weep, there is hope. There's the Lion of Judah. He's here. He's the one qualified to open the seals. He's the one who's qualified to take the scroll, which is the deed of heaven. He's capable. And then we come to verse 6. And it says, and I saw, so John's like, okay, where's the Lion of Judah? Oh, that's the Lion of Judah. Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb. There's a lamb who is also the Lion of Judah, but he's described as a lamb. And so in the gospel accounts, in the life of Jesus, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John is making that connection. He's like, I see a lamb. What's the lamb doing? Is he crawled up in a fetal position, defeated, mangled? No, he's standing. He's standing as if slaughtered. Having seven, and so he goes on to describe what he sees. And the Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah, takes the scroll from the Father's right hand. He is worthy to open the scroll. And so there are some things that we learn about forgiveness in this passage. In order to understand what it means to forgive, we need to understand what it means to be forgiven. So when we look at this passage, we get a glimpse of like what it means to be forgiven. And so there are three principles that I glean, that I see from this passage that I just want to point your attention to in what Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. And the first is this, is that our sins will no longer be held against us. Our sins will no longer be held against us. the lamb was slaughtered for your sins and for mine. Now, I'm working my way through the book of Revelation on my own devotional time, and I've been spending a lot, this week I spent a lot of time in Revelation chapter 5. That's why I'm talking to you about Revelation chapter 5 in light of, what, you know, can we really forgive and forget? But here's the thing that we learn about Jesus. He bears the marks of the cross. For all of eternity, he is a reminder of what it cost for our sins to be forgiven. So you've heard the phrase forgive and forget, but does God do that? Does God forgive and forget? And so here's what I want to propose to you, and I'll show you in a minute why I believe this. God doesn't like strike the memory from his thoughts of all your sins. That's not what God does. Otherwise, Jesus would not bear the marks of the cross as a reminder for all of eternity of the great cost it cost for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. The good news is this. God doesn't wipe it from his memory. He has chosen to never hold it against us because of what Jesus has accomplished. And now some of you are thinking, yes, but Pastor Keith, I have a verse. I've read passages in the Bible that talk about God forgetting our sins. But what about those? I am so glad you asked. So, I want to show you. Let's go to the next slide. There are three passages here that I just want to point your attention to. In Jeremiah 31, that's in the Old Testament, this is what you would call New Covenant promise. So, Jesus was born of a virgin, lived the life we could never live, died a death that we deserve to make Jeremiah 31 a reality, like our reality. Like, this is called the New Covenant promise. Remember when in the upper room, hours before Jesus was betrayed, he held up one of the cups and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." You know, that's what he's referring to here. So this is what it says. It says, "They will not teach again each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me." It's talking about a future day that's coming when redemption is complete, for all things are made new, all that stuff. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." And here it is. "For I will forgive their wrongdoing," their sins, right? "And their sin I will," what? "No longer remember." Some of you are like, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew that verse. I remember it." So what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, let's continue. Let's look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. Let's read this together. This is a good one, right? "So I alone am the one who wipes out your wrongdoings for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." There's another verse. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrews loosely quotes Jeremiah 31 here. It says, "For I will be merciful toward their wrongdoings, and their sins I will no longer remember." Now, you know what mercy is, right? Mercy is refraining from giving somebody what they deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve judgment upon our sin. What did we get? We got mercy. We got Jesus. And so the Hebrew word that's used in these Old Testament passages and the Greek word that's used for remember here, so the Hebrew word for remember and the Greek word for remember, you know what it means? Means to name against. You know what God is saying there? I will no longer name your sins against you. Doesn't mean that he forgets everything you've done. He refuses to name them against you. You know what's better news? It's better news that God has chosen through his son to never name your sins against you. Well, why? If you're a Christian in this room, because he has placed those sins upon his son. He bore all of them, past, present, and future. And so our sins will no longer be held against us. So when it comes to, so what does it mean to forgive? Well, here's what I know. I've been forgiven, and because I've been forgiven by God Almighty through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, he will no longer hold my sins against me. Here's the thing. So here's the rub. So let's go to principle number one. If you choose to forgive, you choose to no longer hold the offense of that person against them. That's what it means to forgive. And some of you may not be willing to let go. You just want to hold it against that person, and you refuse to let it go. You refuse to decide, you know what, I am going to forgive this person, and I am no longer going to hold their sins against them. That's hard. That's hard, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's what it means to forgive. And so we've been forgiven a great debt. God has chosen not to hold our sins against us. And when it comes to forgiving those who have sinned against us, when you choose to forgive someone, you have chosen to no longer hold their sins against them. You have not forgiven that person if you choose to continue to hold their sins against them. It doesn't mean you forget. And listen, this is where it gets really hard. It does not mean that the pain goes away. Like, some of you carry deep wounds. They feel like they're still oozing. And you've suffered some great hurts in your past. And to no longer hold the sins of that person against them, that will be a miracle of God for you to be able to do that. And if you're a Christian in this room, here's the good news. The Bible says that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God has given you the ability to forgive. But you may need His help to do it. So my encouragement to you is, and I'm telling you from my own experience, you need to take whatever it is that you're holding on to and lay it before the Lord and say, I need you to take this from me. I want to forgive. The pain is so real and it's so raw. I want to give it to you. So that's principle number one. The second thing that we learn from Revelation chapter 5 is we see it here in verses 9 and 10. There's all of heaven. I can't wait till I get to heaven and be able to, when I can participate in this heavenly course. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were, listen to this word, you were slaughtered. You were slaughtered. Jesus was slaughtered for Keith Miller. Jesus was slaughtered for you fill in your name. He was slaughtered, and it says, and you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You know what that includes? You know what it includes? You know who's in the every tribe, language, people, and nation? Those who have sinned against you. They're included in that. Especially if they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus and they're a Christian. Like, how many of you have been sinned against by other Christians? We have a habit of kicking our own when they're down. We are so bad towards each other. This is why there's so many one another passages in the Bible about how we're to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. But here, in what we learn of Jesus when it comes to forgiving is that we have experienced a great mercy. And we're expected, if you have been a recipient of the great mercy of God, you are expected to extend mercy upon those who don't deserve it. That's the definition of mercy. The person doesn't deserve it. They sinned against you. They didn't do anything to warrant your forgiveness. And here's the thing that's associated with that principle, is when you choose to forgive, you are gifting forgiveness to that person. You know what a gift costs? Nothing. It's free. We have received the grace of God free of charge. We have received His mercy free of charge. And we're expected as followers of Jesus to extend that. If you're not a Christian in this room, the first step you need to take before even forgiving or asking forgiveness is to go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. You know, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. But forgiveness, man, forgiveness, it's the result of, like, you can forgive because of the great mercy that you have experienced from God Almighty. From God Almighty. And there are some passages I want to point out to you that highlight this. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that He, that is God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. Who did all the work here? Was it you? Was it me? No, it was Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Here's another one, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. This is potent. Let's read this together. Ready? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse of sin came upon Jesus so that we would know the favor of God. That's good news, brothers and sisters. That's good news. So principle number two is, we who have received great mercy are expected to extend mercy even when it is not deserved as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. We're citizens of a different kingdom. Like, Jesus died for the sins of those who offended you. Like, the great cost that he took upon himself on that cross should be sufficient for you to be able to forgive the sins of those who have sinned against you. And I'm not saying that it's easy. But this is the point in Jesus' parable. Like, this is the point that he's making, which leads me to the third principle, and that's this. And there's probably lots more than this, but I have three. Reconciliation is impossible. Reconciliation is impossible unless forgiveness is extended and unless it's received, right? So this is why maybe you're in a place where you're like, I have forgiven this person. And I can, Pastor Keith, I can say with all sincerity and with honesty before God Almighty, I have forgiven that person, but it feels incomplete. You know why it feels incomplete? Because that person has not received that forgiveness. It's on them, right? Just like when it comes to the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but you can't receive the forgiveness of what he accomplished on the cross if you're unwilling to receive it, right? Like, you cannot know what it means to be reconciled to a God that you've sinned against until you receive, free of charge, the forgiveness of your sins that's made available through Jesus. And so it's the same is true in relationships. Like, it is on you to want to and to be willing to forgive the other person. But reconciliation will never be possible until that person is willing to receive that forgiveness, which means they need to acknowledge it. They need to say, yeah, I've sinned against you. I am sorry. And there are people in your life where you're never going to be reconciled with because they're never going to receive the forgiveness that you've extended to them. So what do you do with it? Because it kind of feels incomplete. That's where, again, the cross comes in. Where you just bring it, you can bring that before the Lord and lay it before the Lord. This is yours. Like, this is yours. This is not my burden anymore to carry. This is for the Lord, and to leave it with Him, to leave it with Him. There are things in your life that some of you are still bleeding over, and it's time to let it go. It's time to bring it before the Lord and say, you know what, the cross is enough. I'm just going to leave it there. And for right now, that has to be okay. That has to be okay. There are people in my past who have caused great pain in my life. There are scars that I still have that feel like they are still bleeding, that they are still oozing. And every once in a while, something triggers it. And all that stuff comes out, and I have to, and it's like a constant like thing that I have to continue to lay before the Lord. Stuff that my dad was responsible for, stuff that my stepmother was responsible for. My stepmother, I've shared this with some of you, like some of you have heard this story, but like, I can't stress enough, she was horrible to me. Like, she treated me in such a horrible way, where like her daughter had access to, like, I was in junior high, and her daughter had, like, sweets and desserts and stuff, and I was not allowed to touch them. I had to do chores every day. I had to clean up after the five Dobermans that we had. She had the Doberman's bread, and I cleaned up after the puppies. I cleaned all the poop in the yard. I did all that stuff 45 minutes to an hour's worth of chores a day. I had to pay rent. I had to share my room with my siblings, like all that stuff. And then I was told I wasn't allowed to sit at the dining room table because it was her table. I could never do anything right. I was worthless. I was useless. That's what I grew up in. And it was, and so those wounds are still there. And there's baggage that I still carry. But there was a point where I had to, this was even after I became a pastor, where I had to decide, I need to forgive this woman. And I know it's not going to be reciprocated. Like, she's not going to respond or whatever, but I need to go on record. And so I wrote her an email, and I sent it to her, and I listed. And you need to do this. Like, don't just say in your brain, I forgive this person. If you have the means and the ability, you need to let that person know that they sinned against you and that you are going on record that I forgive that person. I am no longer holding this against you. And so I had to do that, and she never responded. There was a situation where my half-sister, my sister, was in a horrible car accident, and you know, I was ostracized by my stepmom and my siblings, and she was in a horrible car accident. She was in a, I don't even know, some small car, and I think her friend was driving. There was four of them in the car, and they tried to switch lanes to go around a vehicle, and they drove headlong into a Yukon. And my sister's boyfriend, it was when she was in high school, and her friend died instantly. And like almost every bone in her body was broken. And I wanted so desperately to go see her, to get on a plane and fly and see her in the hospital, and I was forbidden to go. I had to lay that all before the Lord. And my stepmom, since she died, and my guess is she probably was not a believer, just the way she treated me and treated others. But that's between her and the Lord. That's on her. But I had to forgive her. I had to make a decision. I'm not going to hold this record against her. I wish I could say to you that I am I've got it nailed down when it comes to forgiving those who have sinned against me. I'm not. Like, I still carry hurts with me. One of our closest friends, family friends, Bill and Tanya Cavallari. And when I was at Northwest Baptist Church, the first church I pastored, Bill and Tanya decided they were going to leave the church. They were safe for us. Like, we did all of our family vacations with them. They know everything about us. And we know everything about them. And so Bill asked me to have breakfast with him, and he handed me a letter and said, we're going to be leaving Northwest Baptist Church. And it hurt. And I called into question every decision I had made as a young pastor, and because I was young then. And I went home and I sobbed. Our family, my wife and I, cried over it. It was painful. And we stopped talking. The Cavaliers and I, we decided we just stopped talking to each other. I planted Missio Dei Fellowship, and I don't know how many years went by, let's say 6 or 7 years went by, and my last Sunday, my farewell Sunday was coming up, and I sat in front of my computer wanting to invite Bill and Tanya and Madison, Maddie, who's 6 months older than Nathan, our oldest son, to this farewell service where I would be giving my last sermon. And I talked to Roy Mom. We decided, I invited them. Then they invited us to dinner. They said, why don't you come over to dinner? I forget the name of it. It's a weird game. We played this game, and you stick this thing in your mouth, and it's like a dentist thing, and you slobber everywhere, and you try to say words. You know what I'm talking about? It's a goofy game. We laughed until we cried. Like, we didn't even talk about all the pain and stuff. We had dinner with them, and we played that game, and we got in the car, and Nathan asked the question, what took so long? Like 7 years we refused to talk to each other. I think it was like 7 years. And we're like, oh, we don't know. So we reached out to Bill and Tanya, and we said, hey, can we meet up for ice cream, just the four of us? And we cried, and we asked for forgiveness for one another. And we picked up right where we left off. We love that family. They're family to us. But we didn't have to wait 6 or 7 or 8 years to be reconciled. Some of you may be holding on to things where it's time to let go and to forgive. Because we've been forgiven of a great debt. Amen? Think about what you've been forgiven. Think about what you've been forgiven. The Lamb of God, who's the Lion of Judah, was slaughtered in our place. Becca and Dylan are going to come up. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song that you'll get the point when we start singing it. But as we sing this song, as you think about the words, if there's somebody that comes to mind, if there that you need to forgive, or if there's somebody that comes to mind that you ask that you need to go to and seek forgiveness from, don't wait. The Bible says this. If you're a Christian, leave your offering at the altar, meaning leave the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. We have been forgiven a great debt. We should be the most merciful and gracious people on planet Earth if you're a Christian in this room. And I'm still trying to figure it out and get it right. So it's a journey, but that's what we're called to. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.